Remember what we were talking about the other day about evil? And this is not the message, but I think this bears talking about. What evil is? I think we really have to understand this as believers, along with the components of that three-dimensional grace. What evil is? Because you're right, we're supposed to, that greet one another with a holy kiss is we're supposed to be reconciled one to another as a united body of Christ. However, that doesn't happen. In reality, the opposite happens. In reality, there's numerous schisms within the body. Pride, jealousies, envying, strife. My doctrine's better than your doctrine. It reminds me of that song Ashley was singing yesterday. My dirt is better than your dirt. It's like this is the way believers operate. Right? You know, I don't really care what your doctrine is. Honestly, I don't care what your doctrine is. So long as you believe in the blood of Christ and the saving power of God, of Christ, of the efficacy of the cross, as long as you're born again, you're a believer. What do I care whether you believe in sprinkling or immersion? And yes, in itself, there are, like, in a way it is important and we respect that, but in a way it really makes no difference. Because it's the heart before God anyway. So, I don't really care what your doctrine is. You know, Christians like to argue doctrine. I've had people say about me, "Oh, he doesn't want me to argue doctrine with him." I don't want to argue doctrine with you. Yeah, you're right. What's the point? Why bring division? But you already have a point of division in your heart, right? That kind of a thought. That's not Christianity. That's flesh. That's flesh. I don't care what your doctrine is. So long as you believe in Christ. So long as you believe in the efficacy of the blood and the cross and the finished work. And if you don't believe those things, I don't hate you for it. It just shows me that there is something in your life that's not going to be quite right with God out of ignorance. And that if you are willing to be hungry, God will teach you these things. But these points of doctrine that have, like, you know what's funny about my two hands? They're like mirror opposites. But you can't put one on top of the other. They're like chiral molecules. Right? You can't put one on top of the other, but they're mirror opposites. If you put one on top of the other, it wouldn't work too well. But mirror opposites work really well together. Maybe this happens in the body of Christ, not so there would be divisions or schisms, but so there would be varied expressions of God's mind and God's heart. It really blows my mind how many believers are hostile toward believers because, well, I disagree. Well, first of all, who are you that I should care whether you disagree or not? Or who am I that you should care if I disagree or not? Right? I mean, who cares? I mean, married people disagree every 5 minutes. I hope you know what I'm saying. Just not necessarily literally, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, the wife wants one thing, and the husband, she says red, and he says blue. She said, "Let's paint this color," and he said, "No, let's paint that color." And you know what? The prevailing thing there is that there is love. And if there is no love, then they can get a divorce over the color. Right? People have gotten divorces for less. I mean, the opposite thing kind of works. Like, wouldn't it be kind of dull if we were all, you know, like cookie cutters of the same mold? The opposite thing kind of works. There's certain doctrines that may be emphasized more than they ought to be, but show me where do we have perfect doctrine? Although I think we have pretty good doctrine, certainly I wouldn't say it's perfect. I have yet to see perfect doctrine from anyone but the Savior. So you have these divisions in the body of Christ that are just totally ridiculous. But what it is pride of a religious nature. And when that comes in, people enter into the effects of the flesh. Strife is one of the biggest effects of the flesh, right? Wisdom from below, right? Sensual, how does it feel? Strife, things like that. These are things that really we do not enter into as believers. You know, because I don't really care if you speak in tongues or not. You know, and you may think it's your badge of salvation. I don't care if you think it's your badge of salvation. Do you believe in Christ as the Savior? There's your salvation. And if you happen to think you need tongues along with it, well, okay, whatever. Knock yourself out. You're going to heaven when you die. That's awesome. You know, we are the brethren. Or, you know, so Catholics. Read a thing the other day, just, you know, about the who is the false prophet and the false religion. And some guy was saying it's the Catholic Church. That's ridiculous. That is a demonic doctrine. That's the kind that brings schisms into the body of Christ. It's not the Catholic Church. The Catholics are Christians. You just don't happen to agree with everything they say. But they believe in the death. They believe in the blood. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the virgin birth. You know, they've got all the cardinal doctrines under their belt better than some of the Protestant churches do. And there's a certain reverence among many Catholics toward God where they are not familiar with Him. Where they come into their church, and though I don't agree with many of the doctrines they preach, but I do think that many Catholics, just like many Baptists, many Pentecostals, many Methodists, many Lutherans, are genuine God-loving believers. And these people will be judged by God not on the perfection of their doctrine, but on their hearts before Him. And so you get these schisms that are just outrageous. And their schisms are not good. Now, we do want good doctrine. Don't misunderstand. I don't not value good doctrine. Doctrine is thinking with the mind of God. We want to be able to think with the mind of God in order to experience the life of God. But for Pete's sake, the stuff that goes on today in the church is just outrageous. The way that one believer bickers against another, I can't fellowship with you because you believe in sprinkling instead of immersion. You know, if I was in China, I would be sprinkling. In America, I believe it is immersion. In America, I'm going to go over to the pool or the ocean or the river or whatever you have, lake, and I'm going to do immersion. But if I was in China, it would either be the bathtub or a teaspoon. Because it's really the heart before God that makes the difference. And if the heart isn't right before God, it doesn't make one hill of beans of difference whether you sprinkle or immerse them. Right? It's the condition of the heart before. Or some people, like, they never get baptized. Well, you know, okay. Was that person any less of a believer if they never had that opportunity? Or some people wait years and years before they're baptized because of the opportunities that are available. Well, you know, if you're in an Islamic country, some radical Islamic country, so you're in Iran, where the government is this radical Islam, and they catch you doing immersion, forget it. I'm not out to kill the flock. I'm here to pastor the flock as a pastor. And each pastor there has to stand before God, and I wouldn't want to touch that. But I think if I was in Iran, I'd be sprinkling. You know, and if I didn't have, I'd get the salt shaker and put some water in it and sprinkle that way. It's the heart. Evil comes in when I respond to Satan's initiations. That is evil. This is one of the things we have to be careful in the church, is that we not become righteous in our own eyes, to where I think I can bring division, or I can perhaps speak ill of another believer because I do things differently or I think something different than they do. I'm not saying that believers have to agree. That's not what I mean. What I am saying is that I do not touch another believer, because God will not touch a believer. In Zechariah 4, God would not rebuke Satan directly. But God said, "The Lord rebuke you." God would not judge Satan. Believers judge each other all the time. Where does that come from? Judging a believer is simply nothing more than another form of accusation. Well, where does that come from? Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's not God, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Now, discerning is not the same as accusation, but you don't discern by sight. If it's by sight, it's judgment. If it's through the Spirit, it's discernment. There's a big difference there. Because when I discern a spirit. I don't judge a person. It's like Paul said, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so while these believers, some of them that are attacking other believers, they're looking at by sight at another believer and they're attacking them. But God says, you're doing the wrong thing. That's the tree of knowledge. You're not even dealing with a believer, you're dealing with kingdoms. So deal with the kingdoms. Right? If a believer fails, like people some people, self-righteous crowd will really give a hard time to a believer who fails. And if not openly, then in their own heart. Well, there's a few things that are devastatingly wrong with that. Number one, it is an initiation from the accuser of the brethren that I'm responding to. So now I know what kingdom that's of. Well, when I do that, number one, I trample the blood. Because the blood has washed away that failure. And I'm saying that failure is still present. And God says, no, it's not present. Some believers will tell you, forgive but remember. Forgive but don't restore. Right? That's what they're saying. Forgive but you don't fully restore. That's not forgiveness. That's a human form of forgiveness that is established in human good that is not of the kingdom of God. God's forgiveness, even in the word, you know, the word forgiveness incorporates the concept of forgetting. So if I remember another believer's failure, I mean, if I really tried, I probably could, because I've got a brain that has things hardwired in it. But if I look at a person and I think, oh, this is your failure. Or I look at you and say, oh yeah, I remember you failed like this. That's not forgiveness. That's a situation where I'm setting myself up to be dealt with by God. It's pride. Folks, I don't know why the Holy Spirit is bringing this. When you deal with another believer, never deal with them according to their failures. Because God would not. How can I do what God would not? Do you see people according to the Holy Spirit's eyes? Or according to your natural reasoning? If you see somebody who fails, do you see them according to what the blood has done? I'm not surprised when people fail. I'm honestly not. I don't want them to fail, but I'm not surprised when they do. Why? They are fallen. They have an old sin nature. Frankly, I'm more surprised at people who don't fail than who do. That's what's surprising to me. Because, you know, how in the world, if I have an old sin nature, am I supposed to reach any form of perfection? It's not going to happen. There are some believers who operate in pride toward other believers. Think about truth in reality from an eternal perspective. Truth in reality from an eternal perspective does not operate by sight or the world's or the religious world's reasoning. It doesn't operate in a tree of knowledge mentality, even though it's from the good side. Remember, the tree of knowledge has both a good side and an evil side. Many believers, many churches, thank God there are many who are not like this, but there are also many that are, will operate at the good side. When they operate at the good side, they are taking on an angel of light ministry because the good side of the tree is still Satan's tree. It's Ezekiel 31:18. The tree of knowledge was Satan's tree. So whether I'm at the good side or the evil side of the tree of knowledge, I don't operate toward a believer according to that tree of knowledge, not even from the good side. You see, that's why Christ would not rebuke Satan. Because he would have been operating at the good side. The death and the blood, the casting out from heaven, those were rebuke enough. The finished work is Satan's ultimate rebuke. He doesn't have to come and say with his pointy finger and say, "You are wrong, you are this, you are that, you're like this, you did that." God doesn't do that. That's not how God operates. How many believers operate like that? It's tempting in the flesh, but that's not how God operates. That's not His heart and it's not His mind. God operates in what was finished, even toward Satan. Now, Satan is not covered by the blood or the finished work, but the finished work is the rebuke toward Satan. That's his defeat. God doesn't try to defeat him twice. He's already defeated him. And he defeated him before we were here. When God divided the day and the night in Genesis chapter 1, if you look in the original language, that was the fall of Satan, because there was no literal physical day and night. That didn't happen for three more days. But that's referring to the two kingdoms. When Satan was cast out from heaven and the angels with him, the fallen ones, that's Revelation chapter 12, one third of the host of heaven, there you had the separation of kingdoms. Now on earth, as Satan's kingdom initiates to me, if I respond positive or negative at the tree of knowledge, I'm entering into the function of that kingdom. On the other hand, if God's kingdom initiates to me and I respond in positive volition, I enter into the function of God's kingdom. What happened to the angels in Ezekiel 28, as Satan trafficked his merchandise in verse 18, he initiated to the angels. They fell if they responded in negative response toward God, and they also fell if they responded in positive response when Satan initiated. Because evil is a response to his initiations. So whether it was at the good side of the tree of knowledge or at the evil side of the tree of knowledge, the same result came forth. They fell. Now, as a believer, how do I deal with other believers? I deal with them exclusively according to the finished work. I don't deal with them in any other fashion. I deal with them exclusively according to the finished work. That doesn't mean I don't discern, nor does it mean that I don't discern believers from unbelievers. It does mean that I don't enter into Satan's initiations within the body of Christ. I don't enter into Satan's initiations beyond the body of Christ either, because those people are potentially the body of Christ. It's like new cells growing. Right? A body, a healthy body, constantly regenerates new cells. Well, that's kind of like the unbelievers. Right? They are the progenitors. They're the ones who could become any cell in the body. Right? What do you call them? The pluripotent cells. They are the ones that could become any cell in the body. I don't want to damage them either. It's shocking to see a believer like judging the world's sin. By outraged by the world's sin. Well, what did you think is going to happen in the world? The world sins. Believers are outraged that unbelievers are living in sin. Well, of course they're living in sin. What else do they have? They don't have any faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Of course they're living in sin. So don't be surprised that the world lives in sin. God told you the world lives in sin. You did too before you were saved. Right? Well, I was dead in trespasses and sins when Christ died for me. And so we act like we're all amazed that what the Bible said is actually happening. Well, no kidding. So when I deal with people, I deal with them according to the blood of Christ. Now, I don't deal with an unbeliever according to the blood of Christ, though I don't judge their sin. I deal with the unbeliever according to the cross, because the unbeliever needs to meet the cross in order for the blood to be efficacious in their life. But a believer, I deal with them according to the blood. I deal with them according to the finished work. I don't see people according to what they are. I see people according to what Christ is capable of making them to be in their experience, because that's what they are now in their position. So you see people in their position, not in their experience. People will look like a train wreck one day and they look phenomenal the next day, and then the next day they look like a train wreck again, and the next day they look phenomenal again. And the way they look is totally irrelevant. Because they are what they are by the grace of God. By the three-dimensional grace of God. So when a believer deals with another believer, you deal with them according to what? Well, are you a disciple? That's the real question. Are you a disciple? Well, yeah, I'm a disciple. I believe in the Bible. I go to church. That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, do you operate in the biblical definition of a disciple? Well, what is that? Do you love one another as Christ has loved you? Because by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. Do you love one another as Christ has loved you? That's the bottom line. I don't care how many years you've been saved. I don't care how many years you've been in your church. I don't care if you're going to Bible college. I don't care if you got everything just right. Do you love one another as Christ has loved you? If you do, you are a disciple. If you do not, you are not a disciple. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't have isolated moments of failure. I'm saying as a lifestyle. Is this habitual in you? If you habitually love people as Christ has loved you, how did Christ love me? With patience and kindness. In 1 Corinthians 13:4. That's how He loved me. Mercy and grace, patience and kindness. If I love people with patience and kindness, not with this emotional, sappy love thing, that so much of Christianity, oh, warm fuzzies toward them, they're so sweet, they're so nice. Well, what if they're not sweet and nice? What did Jesus say? If you only love them that love you, how much different are you from the Pharisees or the world or anybody else? Right? You love the unlovely. In other words, you're patient and you're kind to those who don't deserve it. Why? Because that's how Christ loves me. I mean, think about it, folks. Think about it in your own life. Ask yourself this question. Don't answer it out loud, but answer it in your heart. How often are you lovely or unlovely? Well, Christ is patient and kind toward you in both cases all the time. Are you able to be patient and kind towards the people who are not lovely? If you are, you're operating in what God calls being a disciple. If you're not, then you're not a disciple yet. Well, how do I figure that out? How do I do that? You don't. We love because He first loved us. So the first thing you do is you receive the love of God for yourself if you want to deal correctly with other people. You receive the love of God for yourself. You receive the Word of God and mix faith with it. And as you combine the love of God with the Word of God, you're transformed. And then loving other people is not difficult. It's just the way things go. It's just a part of your disposition. You don't live in your old disposition. You live in the new man. You live in the new man's disposition. But you never go to the old disposition. If you are starting to enter into the old disposition, what is the old disposition? Critical. Right? You're critical. Impatient. Unkind. Self-oriented. If I enter into that old disposition, I'm not operating as a disciple. How many people live in their old disposition and then try to spiritualize it or defend it? Well, I am who I am and I have to be true to who I am. Really? Christ crucified who you are. You want to be true to a corpse? But people think like that sometimes. I have to be true to who I am. How many people say, well, I just speak my mind. Oh, you mean that thing that has no good thing in it? The contents of the heart that is sick? And that is faint. I just speak my sickness. They don't think that way. Why? Because they're proud. You don't just speak your mind. You speak Christ's mind. You don't speak your mind. God didn't tell you that you have your own mind. He told you to have Christ's mind. These people who are speaking their mind, they're double-minded. And they're letting the flesh prevail. That's not how you deal with people. I just call it the way I see it. Oh, I see. So you're living at the tree of knowledge, walking by sight. Is that what you're saying? Well, that's not what I meant. Well, that's what you said, and really that is what you meant, though you don't want to admit that to yourself. That's exactly what's going on. God would not even judge Satan. How often do people hold things like two people? By the way, if you lend somebody something, don't lend people things. Give it to them. If you're going to lend it, give it to them. Have that in your mind. Now, maybe they'll give it back to you. Great. But just give it to them. Why? Because it protects you. Don't lend it if you can't afford to give it. Simple as that. If you can't afford to give it, keep it. Why? Because it'll cause schisms in the body of Christ, and negativity will come in. What happens if you lend something and the person doesn't return it? Then a lot of people will simply become negative towards that person, always keep, well, they didn't return it. Don't you know that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord? Don't you get that? Well, they said, I don't care what they said. When you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. And that means that God pays you back. Quite frankly, I'd rather have God pay me back than insist that God, that some person pay me something back or give me something back, and then I get nothing from God. Then I've already gotten what I've given. It's similar to the tithing principle, where you don't tithe openly, you tithe quietly. Because if you do it openly, you make a big display of it, and that's what the Pharisees used to do. You make a big display of tithing, and all of a sudden, you've gotten your reward. There's no reward in that. So you tithe quietly. And you do tithe, by the way. Oh, this is turning into the message, isn't it? But it's okay. It's a good one. Good definition here. How to deal with people. How to deal with other believers. How to deal with your church. Folks, always tithe. Plain and simple. Now, as the pastor of this church, I have no idea who tithes and who does not, because I don't deal with the money. But I'm telling you right now, even if you make $10, tithe your buck. Not because I care about your buck so much, but because this is the way God has arranged it. Tithe. If you don't tithe, start tithing. Young people, as you take on jobs, learn how to tithe. God promotes your finances as you're faithful to tithe, and He opposes them if you're not. Go figure. I don't know why. That's just the way He does it. Isn't that what Jesus said? You have robbed them. Wherein, it's Malachi chapter 3, right? Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So God's word right there says you've robbed in your tithes and offerings when you haven't given them to God. Well, I give them to God. I tithe to the radio program. I tithe to the mission. I tithe. No, you tithe to your local assembly, the one where you're getting fed. This is a little bit of practical Christianity here. Practical Christianity is a really good thing because we're practical people whether we want to be or not. I mean, we have tangible lives. So how do I operate in my tangible life? Well, folks, tithe. If you're making money, tithe. Anything you give over a tithe is an offering. Tithe to your local assembly. On the internet, tithe to your local assembly. If you want to give an offering to some television program, that's fine, but that's not your tithe. I've actually heard people on these television programs, one or two of them, say, send us your tithe. No, you do not send them your tithe. You give your tithe to the local assembly where you are called and where you are being fed by God. It's like going to one restaurant and paying another. And God calls it robbery. Live correctly before God. Simple. Your flesh might not like that all the time. Who cares? People are sometimes sentimental toward their flesh. Don't be sentimental toward your flesh. Sometimes people have respect toward their flesh. Those kind of people are usually very difficult to be around. Because they'll operate in their flesh thinking they're right. They're not right. They're carnal and they have a blind spot about their carnality. Operate correctly before God. Simple. Love one another. Let me ask you something. What do your words do? Well, it's truth. No, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. I can show you. I don't care what you can show me. It's not truth. Don't confuse fact and truth. Truth is that which is of the kingdom that promotes the kingdom. Fact is which is that which is of sight that promotes sight. Well, if I don't tell you, how are you going to change? Who says you can? People who say that demand change from those who have no ability to do it. That's like me saying, okay, go and fly. Simon, fly. What's the matter with you? Why can't you fly? What's the matter with you? Well, you know what? I can't fly either. In my dreams. People can change maybe in their dreams. God changes people. What did Romans 2 say changes people? The goodness of God changes people. You're making sure they understand their faults so they can change is not going to change anything. What it will do is bring you into a tree of knowledge position before God. You don't want to do that. That's really not wisdom. If a person has a fault, love them, pray for them. You can come along them and maybe restore them. If you're a pastor, you can point out somebody's fault, not in a critical manner, but in a restoring manner. Because the pastors are told to teach people and to correct those who oppose themselves. That's given to pastors. It's not given to one person pointing something out to another person in the assembly saying, you know, you're wrong right here. Well, you know, what? Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't, but you're not going to know that. Because your sight has no ability to see a person's heart. Your sight has no ability to see a person's leading. Your sight has no ability to see a person's motivation. God sees those things perfectly. It's like David said when those guys were throwing rocks at him and his mighty men wanted to kill those guys. And David said, don't do that. Maybe God brought them. How many people would rebuke Isaiah? Isaiah's walking around naked for 3 years. How many people would rebuke Isaiah? Isaiah, you have gone off the deep end. If they did, they didn't know Isaiah's heart. But Isaiah wouldn't have done those things if it were not for the fact that God had told him. But they went off the deep end. Not Isaiah. Why? Walking by sight. You don't do that, folks. If you see someone who is an error in their life, even if it is an error, you practice a ministry of reconciliation. You don't walk around rebuking people. You walk around loving them. Because the goodness of God opens their capacity so that the Holy Spirit can transform their hearts. The Holy Spirit lives in them and He's quite capable of correcting anyone. So let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and you be a body member. Don't try to be the Holy Spirit and say the Holy Spirit is the body member. You don't want to do that. Don't become familiar with people. Treat people as they are, the precious body. That's what they are. Treat them with kindness. If somebody is, let's say, hostile or something, you may need to step back. Because you don't want to put yourself in the way of Satan's attacks either. But at the same time, you don't withhold kindness. See, when we operate outside of love, it doesn't matter what we are doing, it is worthless. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. It doesn't profit anything. If it's done outside of the heart of God, it does not profit anything. So we have to live in the heart of God. Have the heart of God toward other people. If you see someone, be kind to them. If someone is in error, build them. If someone's in sin, you can go to them alone, but do not go to another person. And once it's been dealt with, you don't remember and keep an eye on them to make sure they're not doing it again. You're not God. Once it's been dealt with, you forget that it ever happened. You're protecting yourself that way. I wouldn't want God dealing with me according to another person's mistakes, much less my own. But I would not want God dealing with me according to another person's mistakes. I mean, I've got my own share of mistakes, and God can, you know, take care of that. But to have another person's mistakes put on me? No, thank you. Don't need that. We have to learn how to deal with other believers correctly, because it doesn't happen much. It really doesn't. Now, I'm not saying in our church so much. I think our church is pretty good this way, by and large. But I mean, as Christians, we need to learn how to deal with other people correctly. How to intermingle with them. How to have a relationship, exchange with them. But you don't see it a lot in Christianity anymore. When the Bible said in Isaiah, the truth falls into the street, it means the heart of God. Christ said, I am the truth. It means the mind of Christ. I am the truth. Why was Laodicea impoverished? Because they didn't have the transformation of the love of God and the Word of God. But they thought they were rich. They thought they were rich. But they weren't. Having your Bible, having your church, even having your outreach, even if you go to Bible college, if you don't have the heart of God, it's worthless. If you can acquire the heart of God there, great. That's what it's there for. But if you don't, it's worthless. Things like Bible college, since I have Bible college students here, things like Bible college is not a badge. And I don't think you guys are taking it that way, but it's possible to do so. It's not a badge. There's no badge of spirituality that comes through Bible college. I am in Bible college. I am spiritual. Really? Maybe you are, maybe you're not. Thank God you're there. I'm glad you're there. But it doesn't mean anything. It means that you're getting an opportunity. That's what it means. You're getting an opportunity. If you think that it's making you into something, you know what I got out of Bible college? Was the ability to start learning. That's what I got out of Bible college. I didn't attain anything that when I was there. It taught me how to learn. And that's valuable. That is valuable. The heart work is what Bible college is about. If the heart work's being done, you're getting what Bible college is for. Yes, the information and the education, it's useful. It's good. But without the hard work, it's pointless. Be careful not to become familiar with His Word. Because if you're familiar with His Word, you won't be able to relate to people correctly. Like, when we do Bible studies, for example, I'm not trying to point anybody because many people have done this. When we do Bible studies, do you curl up in that easy chair and put a blanket around yourself and go to sleep? Well, I'm tired. Then go home. Really? Nobody's going to condemn you. Don't become familiar with God's presence and His Word. Oh, I've been here before. This is a fun place. I like it. This is so nice. I'm going to go to sleep. Wow, you've totally missed the presence of God. Isn't that what Jacob said? The presence of God was here. God was in this place and I knew it not. Because he was too busy sleeping. And that's not just physical. If you're that tired, like you can't be quickened by the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, then go home and go to bed. Because it's more edifying to everybody else than watching you sleep. And I'll tell you guys, pretty frankly, it's really difficult to get a message out when half of you guys are sleeping. The anointing is just shot, and all I sense is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. And some of you sense that too as people are doing that. That the Holy Spirit is grieved. You don't do that. How many people... Simple. Pastor Schaller was doing it. Would you be sleeping? If Christ was standing there doing it, would you be sleeping? I got news for you. You are. If you're doing that. But every time I see somebody curl up in that big chair and wrap themselves in the blanket, and like I said, there's not just one person, there's a number of people do that from time to time. They wrap themselves in the blanket and pull that chair up and put their legs up, and I think, oh, you're going to be sleeping about 5 minutes, aren't you? Yes, that soft, soothing voice is going to put you right out. Eternal loss. God gave you something from the throne, but familiarity robbed you of it. And you've suffered eternal loss. That's not condemnation, that's definition. If you are given to that, then you're not going to be given to receiving adequately from the portion that God gave you to receive from. And you won't be able to relate to people correctly because you won't have the mind of Christ. But I can only relate correctly if I have the mind of Christ. It's not about personality rapport. People think relating correctly is about personality rapport. It's not. It's not about personality rapport. It's about Christ between you. And if all you've got is personality between you, you don't have any rapport. You don't have anything between you. Because as soon as the personality goes one way, the whole thing goes out the window. And people may be kind, but they're not enjoying it. They're not edified. They're just kind. But sometimes, you know, you guys have all seen this. You're kind to somebody and they don't have a clue. And you're kind to them anyway. Folks, learn to have the mind of Christ toward other believers. Simple. Learn to have the mind of Christ toward other believers. Love them with His heart. You're not going to achieve that through familiarity towards them or toward His Word or toward God. Learn to have the mind of Christ toward other believers. Because otherwise you're not going to have the ability to get along with them. A little bit of practical body life Christianity. By the way, body life is key. You need body life. Faithfulness is key. Be faithful to your local assembly. And then whatever else God happens to add to you beyond that, be faithful to that too. Well, which do I be faithful to first? Well, what did God call you to? Well, He called me to both. Where are you being fed? Where are you called? Identify what is a call, a primary call, and identify what is God adding all these things unto you. Because the primary call is where you are following the kingdom. So, in my life, I'm faithful to the primary call first. And then I'll be faithful to whatever else God adds unto me. It's like when I was trying to go for medical school. I had medical schools sending me letters saying, apply here, essentially we'll take you. They can't say that, but that's what they were essentially saying. Apply here. If I did, I knew that I was pursuing a call, but I didn't have the definition that it would be med school. I was just pursuing a call to prepare for it. I didn't know that preparation was also preparation for other things. But in my understanding, I needed that preparation to be prepared for the other things. But if I didn't have that, where am I called to first? Where's my primary call thing? I would have walked out of my call. And I had made up my mind. There's 15 med schools that I can drive to. If it's not one of them, God, 15 is enough. You can pick among 15. And if it's not one of those 15s, I'm not going. Because I have a call here. It's a primary call. I wasn't willing to leave that. So identify your call. One of the reasons you identify your call is because in your call you have all your provisions. That is the place of your provision, is your calling. Step out from your calling and the provisions go away. You've actually, not that they go away, but you've stepped out from the place of the provisions. So they're not where you are. Now, what the provision is in specific individual cases for each specific detail, I couldn't begin to tell you. But I know where to find it. And you find it in your call. And it's in that call that God adds those things unto you. Because it's in that call that you operate in the kingdom of God. Like, picture the kingdoms of old. You have the knights. Okay? The knights were under the authority of usually either some major, like, general type or the king himself. And the general was under the authority of the king. Okay, so you had the knights. If a knight would not operate under the authority of his king or of his general, then he wasn't actually operating in the kingdom. He might have been sitting in the kingdom geographically, but he wasn't functioning in it according to the way that he was intended to function. We're the same way. We can self-define things, go contrary to what we're called to, go maybe to another place. And I'm not saying we can't fellowship with other people by any means. We certainly can. That's not what I mean. But I mean as a call, a habitual practice. If I do that, then I'm going to step out of what God had intended for me to be my specific portion in the body of Christ. And I can say, well, I'm going to be a portion over there. Well, I don't need a third hand. Maybe sometimes I feel like I do, but you know, I really don't think it would work well. You need to operate within the body of Christ. Like, if a portion splits, if my hand leaves and goes to Steve, Steve's going to have three hands and I'm going to have one. Neither one of us is then going to be functioning optimally. You operate in your call where you have been called. Simple. And that's what you stay faithful to primarily. Now, if God adds things to you, let's say Bible college or some outreach or maybe a mission trip or whatever, fine, perfectly fine. But operate properly in your call and identify where you're called to primarily. If you don't do that, you're going to have kind of like a very undefined, indiscriminate, vague life with God. And both you and those places and people you are affecting by your lack or your presence even may be adversely affected. You know, on the one hand, you don't want to go to a place you're not called to. On the other hand, they don't want you there. I remember I was way back contemplating, praying about whether I should go to Austria. And I talked to the pastor in Austria. And then I felt, no, this isn't it. God said no. And I told the pastor, you know, I love you guys and I wish I could be here and I love, you know, everything about you, but I don't feel like God is in fact calling me here. Because I told him, maybe I'm called here. I don't know. It's like something for me on my heart to, you know, maybe I'm called here. And then I, you know, visited and I saw and then prayed some more and no, this isn't it. And I said to him, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't think I'm called here. And he said, you know, I'd really much rather not have a person who's not called here than have them here when they're not called. Because then he would have trouble functioning. You don't want to do that. Because then it's difficult for the place that you were supposed to be, it's difficult to the place where you are. And it's difficult for you. But operate in the kingdom correctly and learn how to relate to other believers according to the mind of Christ. Because it's only according to the mind of Christ that you can have, one, any kind of unity, and two, any kind of relationship. It has to be according to the mind of Christ. Because two cannot walk together unless they are agreed, not on every minuscule detail, but in a call. Two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. And so if you have both agree on the mind of Christ, you can walk together. If you don't agree on the mind of Christ, you don't walk together. So operate toward people on the mind of Christ, on that basis. And then you'll enter onto the things that God has for relationships of any sort. Whether they're professional, whether they're friendships, whether they're intimate relationships with spouses or family or whatever the nature of the relationship is, it will be right if there's the mind of Christ in it. If the mind of Christ is lacking, it won't be what it had been designed to be. Amen?